Let me ask you to go to Romans chapter 15, if you would, please. Romans chapter 15. Brother Saji, I didn't realize you and I had such a similar courtship case. My father-in-law approached me like that and said, take her, the sooner the better. And we got married real quick, too. So we have that in common. I'd like to take a few moments to look at Romans chapter 15, really in light of the fact of Saji's presentation, and then we're going to take a couple minutes here at the end of the service to pray for him. Wanting to visibly demonstrate our commitment to the task of his work and set him apart toward that. So I want to read in Romans chapter 15. I'm going to read a significant passage, but I think then it helps us understand a little bit, in fact, even what was coming up in the presentation tonight. So start in verse 15 of Romans chapter 15, please. Paul says to the church of Rome, but I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia, I have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. This is, I think, a really helpful passage in terms of thinking about missions, even though we might be inclined at times just sort of write it off as sort of Paul just sort of finishing the letter, giving us sort of an update of his travels and what he's doing. But what he actually does is sort of pull back the curtain into his thinking about what his mission was and, in fact, what churches are responsible to do. Because Paul's describing his missionary journey, which flows out of God's commission on him. If you look at verse 16, he describes what really his role is to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So he has a God-centered purpose. That is, he wants to be able to present the Gentiles to God as an acceptable sacrifice, sanctified by the Spirit. That's his purpose, what he's aiming to do. The way he's seeking to do that is by ministering as a priest the gospel of God. In fact, he describes himself as a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. So when we look at Paul, and we look at him as the first missionary sent out by the church at Antioch in Acts 13, this gives us a real good window into Paul's thinking about what his role was. And in fact, because it's in the Scriptures, it actually gives us a divine perspective on what the task is. And there's two phrases that he uses that I think are really important for us to think about. First, look down, if you would, to verse 19. He says, so that from Jerusalem, round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I'm not going to go into it in real detail, and I think it somewhere over the years I've done that. But the idea here of fully preaching the gospel of Christ, there's probably three ways in which you could take it. One is that his preaching of the gospel of Christ fulfills prophecy. So it's sort of like an eschatological view. One takes it as sort of a methodological, that is, it was the way in which he preached the gospel. That's why sometimes you have full gospel churches. You've ever seen those? They're actually taking this sort of as there's a kind of preaching of the gospel which is full, right? And so it's the way in which he was preaching it. I think most, though, take it, most commentaries certainly, and I think given the context, the best way to understand it in light of what Paul's saying is actually that he has fulfilled the preaching of the gospel. That he had completed the assignment of preaching the gospel from Jerusalem around to Illyricum. And part of that is, I think, confirmed by the second statement I draw your attention to. Look at verse 23. It says, but now with no further place for me in these regions. I think the ESV has no more room for work. Any of you have an ESV? Is that what it says for you, right? No more place for me in these regions, or no more room for work for me in these regions. So really what that's doing is helping us understand what he means by he's fully preached the gospel. He's actually completed the task that he had to do in that region. All right, so instead of it being something that's just a fulfillment of prophecy or a method, it actually is something that centers on the completion of the task that he had. He's completed the preaching of the gospel because there's no more room or place for him to work in that region. Now, if you're thinking about that, that'd mean, and I think I've drawn this map before, and I always have to remind myself that I need to draw it the way you look at it. So if this is the Mediterranean Sea right here, okay, Jerusalem would be here, and you'd go up and around to Illyricum, would be up in northern Greece for us. Really, actually, where modern Albania is. So if you see the little boot from Italy up here, or you push it back, that's where Illyricum is. So what he's saying, actually, I did that backwards. So if you push it back, it'd be over here, all right? So what he's saying is from starting in Jerusalem all the way around up into what we would call northern Greece or Macedonia, Albania, he had completed the task, and there was nothing more for him to do there. All right, and I think for us to understand what he means, we'd have to ask ourselves, how could he say that, right? How could he say that? Because we know he doesn't think everybody's saved in that region. Because he writes a letter to the believers at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians, and he says to them, not everybody has faith, right? And they're in that ark. So he knows not everybody has come to Christ. I don't think he'd even say that everyone has heard about Christ. I think what he'd be saying is his task has been completed because he has, in fact, gone into major areas there and has won people to Christ, organized them into churches, and then left them to carry out the work. And here's part of the reason why I'd say that. Look down at verses 20 and 21. He says, thus have I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. In other words, what Paul is saying about his own ministry is that he was actually someone who would go into an area where Christ had not been named and would preach the gospel and see the foundation laid. In fact, he describes himself that way in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says, I as a wise master builder have laid a foundation, and now others are building on it. And so what Paul's saying here is that from Jerusalem around to Illyricum, he's been laying foundations. Ephesus, Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth. Okay, all through that region, he has been laying foundations, and that came in by coming in and preaching the name of Christ, seeing people trust in Christ, organizing them into local assemblies, seeing those assemblies strengthened and established properly in an order, and then him moving to another area to start preaching the gospel. And then another area, and another area. And now what he's saying is, he's finished his work in what he was doing because he had laid foundations there. I think one commentator probably captured it pretty well. Morris says, since Paul had done no more than preach in a number of the larger cities, this can scarcely mean that he felt that the whole area named had been evangelized. He's saying that he had done what he, the apostle to the Gentiles, was required to do. He had preached in strategic centers throughout the area named and established churches. No doubt there was much still to be done, both by the way of preaching to those not yet converted and of building up in the faith those who had come to believe. In other words, Paul isn't saying the work is done. He's saying my work is done. And that's why I read on, because then he says, I'm going to go to Spain because there's a place where Christ has not been named. That he's going to go there and preach the gospel. So what I think you and I need to think about when we read a passage like this is we need to understand what Paul's saying and then think about it from different perspectives, right? We could think about it as if we're like the church at Thessalonica. We were the recipients of Paul's gospel preaching, and God worked through the gospel, called people to faith in Christ. They were organized as an assembly. They were, in fact, functioning like that way, even with those who had spiritual leadership. Chapter 5 says they had charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. So they were a healthy, functioning congregation of people who, having been reached with the gospel, now took on the responsibility to reach Thessalonica and the regions around it. Paul's work at Thessalonica was done, but it didn't mean the work was done. And that's why Paul says about the church at Thessalonica that you became a model church. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord into all Macedonia and Achaia. In other words, Paul says to the Thessalonians, people who are parked right in that ark that he's talking about, you became an example of what a church ought to be. And he tells us why. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord throughout all Macedonia and Achaia. That is, through all Greece, what we'd call Greece. It echoed out from you. So in essence, what Paul is saying here is that the job for reaching Macedonia and Achaia had gone from the shoulders of Paul to the shoulders of those churches that had been established. They were now responsible for reaching that area. Paul's work was done. The foundation had been laid. There were churches there who now had to pick up, so to speak, the baton of Great Commission ministry and advance it along. In fact, one example of how that's done is when we read the New Testament, is if we look at the church at Philippi and the church at Thessalonica, and we see what God did. Paul went chronologically, he went to Philippi first. Remember, he went there and he preached. And Lydia trusted Christ, and then he gets thrown in jail, and the Philippian jailer comes to Christ. And the church at Philippi is established through Paul's ministry, but then Paul has to leave, right, because of the persecution. And we know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that Paul went from Philippi right to Thessalonica, because he says in 1 Thessalonians 2, having been shamefully entreated at Philippi, we had much boldness in our God to preach the gospel to you. So Paul moved from Philippi to Thessalonica. And when Paul is in a Roman prison writing to the Philippians, he commends them about the fact that from the very first time they heard the gospel, they became partners with him. And one of the ways in which they became partners with him, he says in Philippians chapter 4, more than once you sent a gift to me at Thessalonica so that I could preach the gospel. Right? So here's a church, really an infant church, that we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is actually a poor church. Right? Paul describes them as being in deep poverty. Yet they became so convinced of and committed to the gospel that they immediately began to try and help Paul take the gospel to a city in their region. Right? So they immediately began to look outside of themselves to advance the gospel farther. Because when Paul had come in, I think what he was teaching them were wrapped up in the Great Commission of Jesus, right? Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and what was one of the things that Jesus commanded us? Make disciples of all the nations. So when they embraced the gospel, they became servants of the gospel. And so Paul was comfortable saying about that region, my job's done here. Because there's churches established that can be carrying on the work of evangelizing and discipling and multiplying churches. Churches like Philippi helping the church at Thessalonica get started. Churches like Thessalonica making sure that the gospel is echoing out into the region around it. So when we think about the Great Commission, we need to think like that. Not just think, and I certainly do not want to diminish this, but not just think gospel preaching. Right? Because the Great Commission actually is intended to result in churches like the church at Philippi, churches like the church at Thessalonica, churches like the church at Ephesus. It's not just be somewhere telling people the gospel. It's actually seeking to win them to Christ, gather them into assemblies so that the name of Christ is being worshipped and exalted there, and the name of Christ is being proclaimed to the region around it as the only hope of salvation. Establishing assemblies that then will actually establish other assemblies. They would reproduce themselves. That's why Paul could say his job was done. So you and I ought to be looking at it like this, is we're actually sort of the Philippian church, Thessalonian church, right? I mean, we've received the gospel, a church has been established, but that shouldn't mean that all of a sudden our whole vision collapses on us. Actually, our vision should still be a Great Commission vision that says, we need to reach the people in our community, we need to advance the gospel in our region, and we need to partner with people like Paul who are going to places where Christ was not named. Because remember what Paul says here to the Roman church? He says, I would be helped on my way by you. You know that's sort of like a polite way of saying, I need resources. If I'm going to go and preach the gospel in Spain free of charge, then I'm going to need help from people who already trust in Christ, like the Philippian church did for Paul when he went to Thessalonica. Because Paul went to Thessalonica and he wouldn't take money from the people to whom he was preaching because he didn't want people to think that the gospel was something that was a commodity. I want your money. So he refused to take the money from the people to whom he was preaching, but he would gladly receive it from people who had already trusted Christ. And so there's the pattern that emerges here for the work of God. Right? We become recipients of the gospel We become responsible for the gospel, spreading it in our immediate surroundings, seeing it extend farther and farther into our region, but also using some of our resources to help people take it to places where there's no foundation. Christ has not been named. And that's exactly what we're talking about tonight. Right? In this case, God has opened up a door for us to become partners with Saji as he feels a burden to go from a place where the gospel has been proclaimed and there's a foundation laid to go to a place where there is not a foundation and to take the word of God there. And we have the incredible privilege of being a part of that, because when Paul says to the Philippians, he says, it's not that I'm seeking for the gift, but for the fruit that would abound to your account. That is, when Paul took the gospel over to Thessalonica, because they enabled Paul to do that, Paul says there was fruit abounding to their account. When our brother takes off to North India to preach the gospel and go to an unreached area, a place where there's low levels of engagement for the gospel, if we're partnering and working with him in it, God says there is fruit that is accruing to our account, because we've become partners in the gospel. And that's, I think, why it should be such a serious thing in our lives, right? A biblical and balanced view means that we're responsible for reaching our community, for spreading the word into our region, and sending and supporting missionaries to the nations. And all three are really the top priority for local churches, and therefore should be for believers. And partnering is a way for us to be obedient to Christ's mission. And it certainly means that we should engage in intercession, involvement in the work, and investment in it. And so I hope tonight, as we have opportunity as a church to hear about and reaffirm our commitment to the task, that it is something that's more than just, you know, we talk about it periodically. I mean, I really do think that what ought to capture our heart is that long after most of the things that we celebrate on earth are gone, we will be in the presence of Jesus Christ with people from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. There really probably won't be a whole lot of recollections as to the temporal things that I enjoyed. I doubt I'm going to sit around heaven going, oh, wasn't that cool when we won that championship? Wasn't that neat when we got to do this thing or that thing? Wasn't it fun to have that car, that experience? I really don't think those are going to be the things that we're going to sit around like we're in some kind of heavenly retirement home, you know, recollecting all of those things. I think the thing that's going to be front and center is going to be God's eternal plan to glorify himself through his Son by calling out a people from the nations. And whether or not we have been a part of that, that has been at the center of our heartbeat, or if it was just a peripheral thing, will probably be a central component on whether our life has produced gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble. And it really will come down to how much did our heart beat for the heart of Jesus Christ, who said, other sheep have I which are not of this fold, and them must I also bring, and they will hear my voice. That Jesus is on a mission to gather up his sheep and we get the privilege of being a part of that. That's the most important thing happening on this planet. Tops everything else, that we can be a part of the mission of Jesus Christ, planned before the foundation of the world, and will culminate in the most awesome worship service we will ever be a part of. And our hearts should long for and pursue that for His glory.